Praise the Lord. It's good to be here today. Nice to see Roy back from his prolonged illness. Welcome back, Roy. Roger back from the conference he attended. And we are missing a lot of people today. But we have some people all the way from Pittsburgh, Texas. So good to have you with us, Mike and Jess. And Mike and Jess kind of got connected with some people here through the coffee house that is coming up. So if you recall, our focal scripture is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for this series. And I want to just read this one verse, because I think this is so vital for what we're going to be talking about. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Speaking of Israel and their time going from Egypt to the promised land. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's pause and pray. Turn this to the Lord. Father, we just come in the name of Jesus and confess to you that we have nothing to offer apart from you, Lord. We are weak. We aren't smart. God, you have called us in that condition so that you might be glorified. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, as you did with your disciples, to understand the scriptures, Lord, that we could learn from your word something that will be life-changing and will have eternal value to you. We commit this time to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Today we're going to be talking about Moses and his call to the important work of God, and how that he is a type, in fact, of Christ. I want to read the story as it's encapsulated by he spoke to the leaders of Israel in Acts chapter 7. Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, go out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. He moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession, and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they would be in bondage, I will judge, saith God. After that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs and delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives, 75 people. But when the time of promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our fathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you to be a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off from your feet, for the place you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me from your brethren. Him shall you hear.'" And of course, Stephen went on with his discourse from there. But we'll pause at that point. It's really interesting when we look at the story of God's word, and I love that almost all of God's truth he portrayed to us in stories. Have you ever noticed that? The book of Genesis is a story of God's creation and of the first man and woman and the garden that he put them in and the failure and the consequences of that failure and the story of people multiplying on the earth until the iniquity was so great that the flood came and so on. But we pick up this story with Abraham. And it's very interesting when you think about this. Abraham was called out, and he entered the land of Canaan as a stranger and a nomad, basically, living in tents, when he was about 70 years of age. And God gave him a promise. He said, "Walk through this land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, and every place where the sole of your foot lands, I'm going to give it to you for an inheritance and to your children after you forever." This is part of God's covenant with Abraham. The other part of it was that I am going to I'm going to give you a seed, and through your seed, that is an offspring of Abraham, all the people of the earth will be blessed. And of course, we know that eventually that seed was Christ. So one would think that, okay, God made a promise to Abraham, so yeah, just a few years later it would come into fruition. Well, I started counting this up last night. By my reckoning, the promise was fulfilled 675 years after it was made. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And yet every single aspect of that was the perfect plan of God to bring about his will and his program. And I think that we can learn so much from the way God works. So, what happened during that 675 years? Well, Israel went from one guy, Abraham, to 12 sons of Jacob, to 75 people that migrated to Egypt during the famine. And they were there in Egypt for 430 years. And during that 430 years, they grew to over 3 million people. Now, that makes a lot of sense, really. You think about 75 people and 430 years, you can have a pretty significant increase in population. Well, what God was doing, God had decided that he was going to have a nation of people. And so Egypt was the crucible through which he turned 75 people into 3+ million. Now, we speculate on that number because the only numbering we have was the men who were of military age. And they were numbered, and they were just over 600,000. So if you extrapolate, you know, people younger and women and so on, you get about 3 million people. What was it that God was doing for all those 430 years in Egypt? I'm going to say something, and you can feel free, either now or after the service, to correct me. But I believe that what God was doing, he was Egyptianizing the people. Because by the time Moses gets back to Egypt, those people don't know God. Think about this. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were 700 years before. Okay? And they had been in Egypt for 430 years. Think of how many generations passed. Think of how long 430 years ago was from here. 430 years ago would have been 1592. Think about what the world was like in 1592. There wasn't anybody in this whole continent, from Europe at least. A lot has transpired since then. And they didn't have media like we have. They didn't have printing. So only thing they had was a word of mouth conveyance that, yeah, you know, there was this guy Abraham, and, you know, God said some stuff to him, and, well, here we are in Egypt. But they were way more familiar with Egypt and with the culture of Egypt than they were with any kind of culture of God. And I think that God did this deliberately, and he did it for our sake, according to 1 Corinthians 10, right? That he said that all these things happened to them. That would include 430 years of Egypt, right? All these things happened to them for our examples, and they are for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. I think that's very significant. I hope that God will cement that into our minds. For Israel, they knew about the God of Abraham, but they did not know the God of Abraham. They knew Egypt. Egypt was in them. Egypt was all they knew. Now, we have uncovered archaeologically, fairly recently, the remains of large settlements in the delta of the Nile River, which was the land of Goshen. And they have found inscriptions there that are Semitic, and not Egyptian in their inscriptions. So there's a real evidence that there was a large population of people in that part of the world that were separate from the Egyptians, but they were very much a part of the system of Egypt. It's important to know that for 30 years of this 430 years, they were in favor with the Egyptians. Because after all, Joseph was the second in command in Egypt. And after that, they entered 320 years of indentured servitude. It wasn't terrible then. But then a time comes along when we read in Exodus that the people increased to such an extent that Pharaoh said, wow, they are mightier than we are. They are more numerous than we are. And if we're not careful, they'll overthrow our government. So that's when he decided to really oppress them and to take the firstborn males and have them cast into the Nile River so that men of military age would diminish. And of course, that was the time that Moses was born. And between the time Moses was born and the time the Exodus happened was 80 years. So Moses was born, and for that 80 years, it seems from the Bible that there was then tremendous oppression, the kind of slavery that we think about when we see the movies, you know. Have you ever seen the movie, The Ten Commandments? You know, Charlton Heston, they play that all the time. And you see a bunch of people with hardly any clothes on, and they're being beaten and so on. I think it's a little bit of a overstatement, but it got very oppressive. And they were in a time of increasing oppression. And it says that they began to cry out, and God heard their cries. But God had a timetable. Now we look at Moses. Moses was born, and he had some knowledge of God, probably very limited. But he understood from the fact that he was rescued out of the Nile by the daughter of Pharaoh and became part of that family. But he was nursed with his own mother for a period of time, probably 3 to 5 years would be normal. So when he was old enough to not be a real problem, they moved him over to Pharaoh's court, and his mother became the daughter of Pharaoh. But during that time, he had an opportunity to hear from his family about, hey, there's this God that promised our ancestors that we were going to get out of this problem eventually. And he recognized that he was part of that group of people, that Semitic race of people, and not part of the Egyptian nation. And so what we read in Stephen's testimony was that he supposed that they would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. So when he talked to those guys that were fighting, he thought, you should understand who I am. I'm the guy that God sent to deliver you. After all, I am learned in all of the arts and knowledge and wisdom of the Egyptians. And Moses was probably a pretty formidable guy. And not only that, but he was mighty in word and deed. And he was really quite an impressive man at age 40. But you know what the reaction of the people of Israel was? Who made you to be a ruler over us? And that's a very significant phrase. We're going to come back to that. But he thought, he had it in his mind, I'm a person of power. I could help my people get free. Because he saw their oppression. And he thought, well, maybe this God that I've heard about is going to use me to get these people free. That's what the scriptures tell us, that was in Moses' mind. And his plan utterly failed. So we have to recognize that God was doing something with Moses. His vision of helping Israel escape died. And if it had remained for a little while, think of what 40 years on the backside of Sinai would do to your vision. It's desert out there. He had some sheep and goats. And he went from this big guy to nobody. And he was nobody for 40 years. And we know what that did to him, because when God finally did appear to him in the burning bush, or the angel did, he said, I can't even talk. How can I go to Egypt? So here was a man who 40 years ago was mighty in word and deed, and now he can't even talk. And God said, wonderful, now I can use this guy. And that is the important thing that we're seeing in the hand of God in Moses' life. Up until that time, there was very little parallel between Moses and Christ. From that point on, we see a tremendous parallel. So 40 years produced the death of a vision. It was a time of testing. And when that time was over, God said, okay, here is a man who has no confidence in himself. I will give him my power. And when he does anything he does, he'll know it's not him. He'll know it's me. So what does Moses do? He goes, okay, well, how will the people even believe that I'm there from you? And they don't even know who you are. Just tell them, I am that I am. I don't know about you, but if I was a slave in Egypt, that probably wouldn't have really connected that well with me. But so he says, okay, so what, you know, how can I prove that I've talked to God? You know, he said, well, put your hand into your garment and pull it out. And it was leprosy. Kind of scary. God's signs are kind of funny sometimes when you think about it. And then he puts it back in there, comes out, it's fine. Wow. All right. Throw your staff down. Becomes a serpent. That's kind of scary too. Pick it up, it becomes a staff. He says, take those signs to Egypt and they'll believe you. Well, they kind of did. Well, over the next few months, as Moses went to Egypt, God manifested himself through Moses in miraculous signs. Those signs and then the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. And Moses became, in a sense, a type of Christ. God made him to be a ruler and a deliverer, according to Stephen's testimony. A man who was not, a man who was rejected, a man who had become self-reliant, God turned him into a vessel that was totally dependent upon God, and then he made him to be a ruler and a deliverer. Now, that's where we begin to see that the parallels with Jesus. Jesus was what? He came to be what? Deliverer. To deliver us from bondage, yeah? And this is the wonderful place where these stories intersect. And he also made him to be the ruler. Jesus is Lord of everything. So there was a strong parallel that began to take place there between Moses and Christ. We know that God linked Moses and Jesus together from what we read in 1 Corinthians 10. It says that the children of Israel were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea. And in Romans chapter 6, we have that we are baptized into Christ. So there is that parallel. Also, we know from Deuteronomy 18 that Moses himself prophesied. He said that God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. I want to read this. In Deuteronomy 18, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I think it's a very important, powerful passage of Scripture. Moses is recounting to the nation of Israel what had happened over the 40 years, and they're just about ready to enter the promised land. So he's giving his last instructions before he goes up on the mountain and dies. And he says, verse 15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee," from the midst of Israel, "brethren, like unto him you shall hearken," you'll listen, "according to all that you desire of the Lord." And I'm going to skip down to verse 18. "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. My word be unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." When, we'll get to this in a minute, but when Peter, I believe it was, preached a sermon, he said that whoever does not hear the words of this prophet, him will I destroy. Pretty strong language. So what are the parallels? Well, Moses was born in a time of distress. Jesus was born in a time of distress. The ruler of the physical ruler, the king Herod, sought to put Jesus to death as a baby. Pharaoh sought to put Moses to death as a baby. God delivered both of them. Moses through the basket, Jesus through the dream of his earthly father to escape to Egypt. They each grew into manhood, and it's important to recognize that God put a vision in Moses' heart about delivering the nation, even though that vision didn't come to fruition at the time. That was God's plan. And Jesus, as a 12-year-old, knew that he must be about his father's business. Moses was tested for 40 years. Jesus was tested for 40 days in the wilderness. When Moses entered into his ministry, he went immediately into a test with the king, to a controversy with the king. Jesus was tested for the wilderness and immediately went into a test from the God of this world. You know, Pharaoh, as the king of Egypt, was considered a god. And so we have those parallels, the conflict between the messenger of God and the God of Egypt, the conflict between the messenger of God and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the messenger, and Satan, the god of this world. So we have these parallels. In the life of Moses, and he enters into his ministry, what do we see? Miracles. Jesus enters into his ministry, we see miracles. God confirming this ministry through signs. And then we see that Moses became the deliverer of the nation of Israel from slavery. And of course, Jesus became our delivery from the slavery of sin and the world system. And then we see Moses leading the people through the Red Sea. And in that episode, the power of Pharaoh is destroyed as his army is destroyed in the Red Sea. And as we come into Christ through death with him, buried with him, and resurrected life with him, the power that Satan once had over us, the power that the God of this world had over us, is negated. He's defeated. So, on the negative side, the people didn't listen to Moses. He was leading them for 40 years, and every time things came up, they wanted to go the other way. They wanted to go back to Egypt. When they got to the promised land, God's word was, go in, I will give you this land. And what did they say? No, we won't go in. We can't do it. And so there was a continual pattern of Moses speaking from God to the people and the people rejecting the word of God. And I think this is probably the most important takeaway from the story of Moses and Christ. Because those people who refused to hear the word of God through Moses, what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. They were destroyed. What was God doing? He was saying that the only people who can enter into my promise are the people who will listen to me. The only people that I can use is the people who will become dependent upon me. You know, it got to the point where, okay, manna today, three times a day, fine. Water from the rock, okay. You know, we're out here in the desert, okay. That was all they knew. But the older generation had Egypt in their hearts. I'd had to burn that out. There are tremendous parallels, and I just want to pause for a second here. Let me read from Acts 3 just to confirm this. I don't like to just say things that you don't have a biblical reference for. So in Acts chapter 3, Peter is answering the... Oh, he's preaching to the people after the miracle. He says in verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Those are pretty sobering thoughts. And I want to just, you know, we've kind of gone through the story today. I'd like to just have a couple of takeaways, because it's great to know what the Bible says. But if it doesn't change me, if it doesn't have an impact in my life, if there's nothing that I can take from this to use, then it's just information. But I'd like to just have three takeaways from this story today. The first one has to do with time. God's promise is sure, but sometimes the time frame is perplexing to us. You may have noticed that in your own life. But if you go through a period of pain, of struggle, of unfulfilled promise in your life for a long time, remember, Israel went through that for 430 years. The nation actually waited for the promise of God to be fulfilled from Abraham almost 800 years. So the few years that we've struggled and waited are really nothing. And God has promised every one of us that we are going to be perfectly conformed to his image and that we are going to experience eternal life. But the key to that, again, is that we have been a people who have listened or heard the words of our deliverer, the Lord Jesus. So can you imagine Moses having that vision and then like, year one out there in the deserts of Midian, it's beginning to fade, right? 5 years. Now, that's never going to happen. 10 years. 20 years. You know, if you don't have anybody to talk to for 20 years, you kind of forget how to talk. And I imagine Moses got to the point where he was so... he'd lost everything that Egypt had given him. And when he got to that point, God could use him. So time worked in his life to bring him to this second point that I think we need to look at. And that is, God's objective for us is that we become weak. Now, I know that sounds counterintuitive. Doesn't sound right, right? You think of, Christians need to be strong and powerful and impressive. But when Jesus chose disciples, did he pick the strong and impressive people? He picked people that were kind of on the low end of the social order. Think about a tax collector who was despised by the Israelites, fishermen, so on. But I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians. I'd like to let the Word of God make this point. Chapter 1, verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And God has chosen base things or low things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which are not, that is, don't exist, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh may glory in his presence. You know, the beautiful thing about Moses, everything he did, he could say, I didn't do anything. I have no basis for glory. And saints, to be honest, we always are kind of looking for a little glory. And so God is very intent, because he says, look, if you are weak, that's great. I've chosen you. If you want to be chosen of God, well, you need to be weak. You need to be foolish. Let's look at these things. Low, despised, and actually almost non-existent. And when you're that, then God can use you. Because that way there won't be anything of you involved. It will be God. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If it's me, I'm going to be wanting something for my pleasure. But when I am totally out of the picture, then God can do what he wants to do for his pleasure. So God wants to bring us to a point of weakness, because then he can use us to provide for other people. And I really appreciate what Brett shared this morning. What was the phrase that you had, Brett?
Self over others.
Self over others, or others over self. Right. So that's what God's aiming for, right? Others over self. Well, God can use us to provide the bread of heaven. In fact, Jesus said that he was the source of living water, but then he said, whoever believes on me, out of his inner being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Well, for us to be the source of that living water and that bread of life, we have to be out of the picture. Self has to be on the cross, so that what people see is Jesus. And this is part of the wonderful truth that we see in the life of Moses. Jesus' victory over Satan and sin and death is our victory when we are lost or swallowed up in Christ, when we are buried with him in death and resurrection. It's a tremendous truth that we must embrace if we're going to be useful to God. And the last takeaway that I have from this is this matter of hearing. You know, hearing is so important. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. I know that there is a parable that he told of the sower that went out to sow, and the disciples were like, what are you saying? You know, it's pretty unremarkable story. And when he finished that story, he said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, the majority of people, they didn't hear Jesus. They didn't hear him. They just left. They're going like, "Man, we walked all the way out here to hear that story about a farmer." But afterwards, a little group of people with the disciples, they said, "Tell us, what's the meaning?" And he said, "To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to them that are without," those that left, the majority, "these things are done in parables, so that seeing they may not see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them." That is one of the most difficult passages to digest. You know, you say, well, Jesus didn't want people to be converted and their sins forgiven? No, that's not what he's saying. He wanted them to be converted and their sins forgiven if they were people who were hearing him. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," and they do what? They follow me. You know, this is one of the most important things we can do in the end times that we're living in, as it talked about there in our beginning passage in in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "These things happen to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come." I believe we're those people above all the generations that need to hear these things. And what we need to know is that we need to hear Jesus. And we need to hear him deeply in a way that will affect us and change us and cause us to walk in obedience to him. Jesus said, "Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Amen. Well, let's just close this time with committing these things to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Ah, Lord, we thank you that you like to use the weak things and the foolish things and the despised things, Lord. It gives us hope that we can be useful to you. God, we just pray that your word would have entrance into us and authority in our lives, and that we would listen to our deliverer, Lord Jesus. In your name we prayed.